Well, good morning, Open Door Church family. Welcome again to our live stream. If you're a guest to Open Door, I'm very grateful that you've joined us this morning. It means a lot. And again, I miss seeing you. I'm glad you're joining us. Hope you're safe. Hope your families are well. It's been a while since I've been able to pray over you, so I thought it was okay just to pray over you right now. If there are children watching, children, this is Pastor Duane. I'm going to pray for you. And so if you would join your parents and bow your heads, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are my dear brothers and sisters. These are precious children. And I just want to ask that you would bless them. Bless their lives, bless their families. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you for my church family. And for all who are watching today, Lord, this is a time where we need you. We cry out to you. And we trust that you will be God, our provider. You will be the God who keeps us. And you'll be the God who advances your church in spite of some difficult days. Lord, would you please bless our community and bless our country. Lord, we need you again. We desperately call for unity and peace and love in our nation. We pray for wisdom for our leaders and protection for everyone. These are troubling days, Lord, but they're reminders that this is not our home. Thank you for Open Door and all you've done through our church and even what you're doing during this pandemic and all of these other crises. Father, you are advancing your church, and we're grateful for it. Bless our time now in the Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you so much. Grateful again that we can study God's Word together. So, Revelation 14, there are a lot of really important issues that we're facing these days. A number of pressing concerns that indeed they demand our attention. But there is nothing more important than knowing who you are and what you worship. Really, instead of dividing people up racially or economically or politically, the best way to know where a person stands is to know who they belong to and who or what they worship. They're really, biblically speaking, there are only two types of people: those who belong to Jesus Christ, who've given their lives to Christ, and who worship Jesus, and those who don't. Those who are still searching for their identity and struggling for their identity, and those that still allow their hearts to worship other things. I mean, these are fundamental questions, but they are eternal questions. Who am I? Who do I worship? Can I ask you of that? Who are you? Who do you belong to? And who do you worship? I mean, the answer to those questions really will determine your eternity. And that's why I'm so grateful for Revelation 14. Now, we're going to see a very sobering passage of Scripture today because we're going to be hearing of some details of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to learn is that the return of Jesus will result in two things. First, the glorious worship of those who identify and worship Jesus Christ, and the bloody judgment for those who do not. And you heard me right. When Christ returns, there will be a wrath-filled, bloody judgment. And these are sobering realities that we all must understand. Now, last week we looked at chapter 13. And what we saw through John's vision was Satan symbolized as this great dragon who calls up from the sea the beast, the Antichrist, and then calls up from the earth the second beast, the false prophet. And together they sort of form this unholy trinity, trying to imitate or mimic God. And they go about deceiving an entire world of people who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They are not a part of the church. They have not been marked by God. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And these individuals are marked as well. And they're given the mark of man. They're given the mark of depravity. They're given the mark of 666. And so we see again this division in Revelation. Heaven dwellers, worshipers of the one true God, earth dwellers, those who will worship Satan or that which belongs to him. We're going to see Zion, Babylon, these distinctions between God and all that God represents, his righteousness and holiness, and the earth and all that Satan is controlling, immorality and depravity. And yes, everyone's a worshiper. Everyone will either be a worshiper of Christ or a worshiper of this earth and the things of it. So John in chapter 14, as the beast and the other beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are convincing a world to turn against the people of God, and the church is being severely persecuted, John catches a vision of what will take place in heaven as the Lord returns. Now we're going ahead to that the event of the second coming of Jesus Christ, where John is going to see both the saints worshiping and Christ returning in judgment. He says, "Then I looked," verse 1 of Revelation 14, "and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." Now we know that John is catching the vision of Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God. Mount Zion in the Old Testament represented a physical entity, a place. It was Jerusalem, high up on a hill. It's where God was worshipped. It's where God dwelt in the temple, and it's where the people of God would go to meet God. That was Zion, God's dwelling place, God's capital city, the place where worshipers would go. Well, now, of course, that's heaven. John sees heaven as Zion, the New Jerusalem, the place where God's people will meet and worship with him. And John sees Jesus there in the central part of heaven and surrounding Jesus Christ. And we saw this in Revelation 7. There is this mass multitude of believers who have died and now who are in the presence of the Lord there in heaven. And they are worshiping and glorifying the Lamb. Now, John in the past has given a number, a symbolic number, to this massive multitude of worshipers. Again, Revelation loves to use numbers as symbols, and the number 12 symbolized a group of God's people. We saw that in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the New Testament. 12 sort of has this symbolic reference of this is a group of God's people. Could be large or small. Well, John is using the number 12 times 12, so a very large group. But then he adds to that 12 times 12 times 1,000, giving the implication that this is a vast multitude of people, like in Revelation 7, where John, in referencing this symbolic group, 144,000, later said, but this group was so large, it was more than a person could number. And so you just have to imagine in heaven, people, believers, from all walks of life, they're around the throne room of God, and they're worshiping God. And they all have, as John says, they have his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Now, I love that because, again, Revelation makes a clear distinction between markings. Either you're marked by God or you're marked by Satan. Either you receive the mark that tells you you belong to God, or you receive the mark that tells you you belong to mankind, to the earth, to Satan. And so there's these different markings. And here, John very clearly is talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ because they have his name, just like I bear the name Christian, and I pray that you do too. And that's a marking when we bear the name. It tells us who we are. That's our identity and who we follow. And so this mass multitude of worshipers are bearing the name of Christ and the name of God the Father, and now they break out in this heavenly chorus. Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a loud thunder, And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. I love this scene. So John is now describing this mass multitude of worshipers, many who had given their lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel, died for their faith, all those who had lived and followed through their faith, and now they were there worshiping in heaven. And as they're worshiping, there's this heavenly band, this incredible sound that John hears, and harps, which actually were sort of instruments of celebration, like, you know, sometimes on our guitars, we play songs of celebration, or banjos even, and there's just this joyous celebration. And this multitude of saints sang a song that even the most glorious and holiest of angels didn't understand. They couldn't sing it. Why? Because it was a song of redemption. That's the one thing that angels cannot fully appreciate. That's the one thing that the four living creatures and the elders do not fully understand, but we do. We who have tasted sin and then have tasted forgiveness. We who have been purchased from the slave market of sin. We who have experienced the grace and the mercy of our God through faith in Jesus Christ. We know what it means to be purchased. We know what redemption is like. And these heavenly saints were singing a song of redemption. Out in the lawn today, we had just hundreds and hundreds of people gathering, and we sang songs of redemption. Victory in Jesus. And we were reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us clean, and these songs of redemption were opportunities for us to celebrate, just like the saints that John saw in his vision are celebrating their eternal redemption. Oh, how grateful are we for all that Christ has done. And this is the salvation that they are enjoying. They have been bought with a price. Now, John goes on to describe these in his vision, verse 4 and 5. These saints, these heavenly saints, they've become holy. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now, what John is basically describing are the saints in heaven who have now finally achieved the state of holiness. And one day, if you're a believer, you'll get there as well as I. One day, we will finally be rid of our sin completely. And we will be able to stand before Christ in heaven, pure, undefiled, with no sin attached to us. We will finally be holy as he is. And you know, that's God's desire. I mean, the one thing that God wants from his people is to be like him, to be holy, because he is holy. And John is declaring these saints to be holy and blameless. And now they were speaking the truth. And these are just helpful reminders that until that day, until we get to heaven, we have to do our best to live blameless lives. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we have to live out an imitation of Christ to a lost and dying world. We've got to do more than just speak the gospel. We have to live the gospel. Charles Spurgeon once said, we've got to do more than witness with our mouths. We must be an example of Christ with our lives. And if you are a worshiper of Christ, a follower of Christ, then you should be able to display that. Now, I want to take us to this beautiful scene in heaven, because, again, this is what heaven will be like. Joyous worship and celebration that will not end. So let me ask, how has your worship been lately? I mean, have you been a good worshiper? I mean, some of you might say, you know what, I haven't. As a matter of fact, I've been discouraged lately. I haven't been worshiping. I've been depressed lately. I haven't been worshiping. I've been fearful lately. There's so much going on. I haven't been a good worshiper. If you're honest, some may say, you know, I've been angry lately. I've just been angry. I haven't been worshiping. Can I invite you to turn all of that into worship? Because when you worship Christ and you begin to focus on what is above and what our future home will be like, when you begin to think about eternity, then all of the things, as difficult as they are, temporally get a lot smaller and a lot less significant. I just want to encourage you that this week, when you're struggling, worship. When you're discouraged, worship. When you feel depressed or maybe even angry, worship. Turn all of that into worship. And I'm telling you, God will be pleased and glorified, and you will experience much more joy and a greater sense, I think, of security and trust. Flood your lives with worship. And as you're worshiping, remind yourself this week that you have been redeemed. If you haven't, friends, I would hope that you would consider your need for redemption, that Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sin, to wash away, to forgive you, and to make heaven your home. You don't have to worship any other thing. You don't have to search for another identity. You can find your identity in Jesus Christ. Oh, redemption, how beautiful it is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by God's infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Let's flood our week with worship. Now, in verse 6, the vision changes from the glorious worship in heaven to the bloody judgment that's going to take place at the second coming. And the transition of this is going to be by way of three angels that I'm going to call preachers now. They're going to all proclaim three very brief but powerful sermons. All right, now, verse 6, and John says, I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, sort of between heaven and earth, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. All right, so now John gets this vision of this angel, right, descending from heaven, and he's proclaiming a gospel to the entire world. Now, much of the world has turned against Christ and is in rebellion, but nonetheless, they need to hear the truth of this gospel. And he says with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. And there it is. There's a condensed version of the glorious gospel. Live in awe and reverence of God. Fear him and give him glory. Worship him because he's the one who made everything. That's the good news. We have a God who created all things. We have a God who desires our worship, and that's what we must do. Fear him, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And so he preaches this brief but very powerful sermon. I wish I could preach a sermon that powerful and that brief. And here we have it. It has all the necessary elements of an incredible sermon, acknowledging God and who he is and our need to apply the gospel and worship God with our lives and to announce to a world that's lost and dying, Christ is coming. The judgment day is coming. Now is the time to turn our hearts to God and worship him. Well, another angel comes, the second one, verse 8, and his sermon is brief as well. And in it, he denounces a rebellious world that basically is symbolized by the great city Babylon. And the second angel says, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. You're gonna actually get a contrast between wines now in Revelation 14. And so Babylon represents Satan's throne. Everything that is evil, immoral, all of what God made good has been twisted and perverted. That's Babylon. Not the worship of God the Creator, but worship of things, of earthly pleasures, of hedonism and sexual immorality and anything that might be the worship of monetary wealth or power or prestige, is everything that people bow their hearts to. That's Babylon. And Satan sits on the throne of this evil city, this evil empire. And so the second angel is denouncing and declaring, finally, Babylon has fallen. There will be no more paganism. There will be no immorality once Christ returns. And so then the third angel comes. The first angel declaring the eternal gospel, fear God and worship Him and bring Him glory. The second angel, all of the immorality of the world has finally been fallen and will be destroyed. And then the third angel comes, and following the other two angels, this angel says with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this third angel declares in his brief sermon that Christ is returning and the great wrath of God is going to make its way down to earth. It's going to be revealed. You know, this is not the first time in the Bible where we see a reference to the wrath of God. Did you know that over 600 times in the Scriptures, there are verses that talk about the wrath of God, Old Testament and New. God, who in His righteous indignation against sin, displays His wrath. God in his purity and His holiness now finally condemns and judges that which is unholy and immoral. And here we see it. This is the great day of the Lord that the Bible has been talking about from its onset. This is the great day of God's judgment. And the way that this angel pronounces it, this day of God's wrath, this day of His holy judgment, is not like any other display of God's wrath or righteous indignation that we have seen. Now, we have seen God's judgment in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, but there's never been anything like that which is coming when Christ returns. And this angel says that anyone who drinks of the wine of God's wrath, which has been mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger, will be sent to a place where they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. And yes, John is now seeing in this vision, this declaration, that on the last day when Christ returns and there is final judgment on that day, and we will see this later, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, where finally Christ on a great white throne will judge everyone who has died in unbelief, and they will be cast to a place of eternal torment. And I will deal with the eternality of a forever hell later. But this is just a reminder, when Christ returns, it will be a bloody return, a bloody judgment. And the smoke of their torment, verse 11, goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Yes, this is a pronouncement of the judgment that is coming. And all the prior judgments of God are merely deluded judgments. In John's day, when someone was making wine, they would put all of the ripened grapes in a vat, and they would have, you know, servants go and stomp on the grapes, and out would flow the juice, and they would collect the juice. But then they would take the wine and they would dilute it with water, so it would increase its capacity, and they would dilute it often a lot. And so all the prior judgments of God have been merely birth pangs. They've been merely just forewarnings, diluted forms of what is to come. The great wrath of God on the great day of the Lord will be a day of judgment like the universe has never seen. And it's coming. And the reason why John is given this vision, verse 12 and 13, is for the church to be reminded that we must persevere and we must promote this glorious gospel until that great day. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and keep their faith in Jesus. I hope you'll look at verse 12 and just ponder this. This is the call of the church. No matter what takes place, we are to persevere and we are to keep God's commands, and we must keep our faith in Jesus and never relent. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write all this down. Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this point on. Yes, says the Spirit of God, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Wow, that is an amazing statement. Now, friends, there is nothing more than I desire of you that one day that you will die believing, that you will die with your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will die with your hope being not in this earth but in heaven, and that when you die that you will know when Christ returns and all has been said and done, all the righteous deeds that you have done in this life will follow you up to heaven, so that you may rest from your labors and that your righteous deeds will follow you. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care about how much money you make. I don't care about any of that. I just care that one day when you die, you will die a believer, and that you will be able to take righteous deeds, gospel-driven deeds with you all the way up into heaven. It just tells us once again that there are only two types of people, and they are both worshipers. There are those who worship Christ, and their deeds exemplify that, and there are those who do not. And they either worship themselves or things of this earth, and ultimately they're just worshiping Satan. And their deeds are acts accordingly. Now you may say, this just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem fair. I mean, can't people worship whatever they want to worship? Well, the answer to that is yes. And people do. Every person worships what they want to. Well, then you might say, well, if they're worshiping what they want, can't everyone who worships what they want go to heaven? Well, the answer to that is no, my friend. No, only those whose faith is in Jesus Christ and whose worship belongs to Christ, they are the only ones that will get into heaven, because that's where the Lamb is. That's where Christ is. And Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. So then you will say, well, how is it that I can worship what I want to and still enter heaven? Be purchased by Christ, receive salvation. That's the answer. Because everyone who's truly been born again, they want to worship Jesus. The hundreds and hundreds of people who are on the lawn, and you who are hearing me in this live stream, you who belong to Christ, you desire to worship Him. It's what you want to do. Now, I know we still sin at times, and I know we still have idols that we wrestle with, but here's where God's Spirit comes in and helps us and says, that's not you anymore. That's not your identification. You don't belong to that anymore. Now we are worshipers of Jesus, and then we want to. We want to, and because of that, our places are secured in heaven. And friends, this is why we must continue to be ambassadors of this gospel. Until Christ returns, we've got to get this good news out. There's still time for people to become true worshipers of Jesus Christ and for their deeds to follow. Well, in verse 14, the final scene in this chapter is a very sobering and terrifying scene. It is time now for God, through Jesus, to reap a harvest for his wrath, for his final day of judgment. We're going to see that. Then I looked. Now, John always says that when the scene has changed. So now the vision has changed. Then I looked and behold, right? This is common for John. And in this scene is a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. This is a symbolic reference to Jesus. We see this throughout the scriptures. Having a golden crown on his head. But now Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven, has a sharp sickle in his hand. And look what the angel says. Another angel comes out, verse 15, out of the temple, that place where God dwells, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, crying out to Jesus Christ. And he says, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is a reaping of judgment. The earth at this point, because of the influence of Satan and the Antichrist and the beast, has turned the world against Christ and God's people. And they are so ripe with their sin and their immorality and their rebellion that the angel says, it's time, Lord. It's time to reap a harvest for judgment. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar. All of these coming down from heaven and calling with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So this reaping of all of the people now of the earth who remain in rebellion against God, these grapes of God's wrath, these clusters now are thrown into the winepress, and that winepress is stomped. And as the great wrath of God presses down against these people, in this vision, John sees bloody judgment, the blood that flows. And the winepress was trodden and outside this city, and blood came out from the winepress, even up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. Those who have not been purchased by the blood of Christ, those who will not one day be rejoicing and celebrating their redemption, these are the ones that will face bloody judgment. These who have given their hearts over to Satan and his beasts. These who have rebelled. Yes, the Lamb of God who shed his blood for our sins is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the one who one day will come and reap a harvest of judgment. But listen, this is not the first time that we see this. Actually, Jesus himself spoke about this in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17. And I apologize if maybe you heard this wrongly or it was misinterpreted or you've thought about this maybe in a different way in the past. At the end of both Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus is talking about what will happen when he returns. On this great day, it will be a day of judgment. And yes, some will be taken to that place where they will experience the wrath of God. Jesus said, two men working in a field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one taken, the other left. And even the disciples, if you look at these chapters, ask Jesus, where will they be taken, Lord? And then Jesus says, where the dead bodies are, there is the place where the vultures will gather. when Christ returns, they'll be taken away to bloody judgment. Again, this should so motivate us to make sure that we tell others how imperative it is to place their faith in Jesus Christ now before he returns. And here's what I'm asking. Church, please, brothers and sisters, please. It is easy these days to look at people and then begin to judge them. It's so easy these days to be judgmental with all that's going on. And I'm going to ask you to do something. Before you judge someone based on their skin color, where they live, their profession, would you consider their salvation? Would you ask the question, is this person a believer? Do they know Christ? Is their home heaven? And before we get all caught up on all of the craziness that's going on around us, let's make sure that our priorities are right and that we pray for the salvation of the lost. Whoever they may be, as Christians, our greatest desire should be, are you a worshiper of God? Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Let's pray for the salvation of the lost. And let's flood our speech, whether we're talking with friends or neighbors or those in the community or texting or posting on social media, please, please, I'm begging you, flood your speech with gospel language. Let's be more concerned about a person's eternal status than temporary circumstances. And in doing so, we will represent the Christ who gave himself for us and the Christ who is coming soon. Again, let me pray. Father, make us a gospel-motivated people. Only two types, those that worship you and those that do not, those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who have been marked by our adversary. Father, please advance your church until that great and glorious day when Christ returns. And to this we pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, thanks again for watching the live stream. It means a lot. Know that we're praying for you. Keep up with your emails that you're getting from us. Keep up with our website. Any decisions, upcoming announcements that we make, you can find it there. We love you. And let's week. Remember, this week, let's go with the gospel.